Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We are continuing with our ongoing Sunday series entitled Persevering Unto Reward. This is message number 36 in the series. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter, is it not? We have enjoyed several messages in this chapter, and then soon we'll be moving on to chapter 12, which is of a different nature, but yet connected with chapter 11, obviously. But I love chapter 11, these heroes of faith, and I have learned so much from their lives, and the Lord gives us a representative sampling of so many heroes of the faith, and today the life of King David will be our focus. Look at verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. King David is mentioned here as a man of great faith. When you think of David, what one aspect of his life stands out to you? Think about that. Is it his victory over Goliath? Maybe his sin with Bathsheba? Could it be his warrior image? His moving of the ark? His desire to build God a temple? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 13 and try to find the answer to that question from God's perspective. Acts chapter 13, God tells us what he thinks of David, what one thing stands out. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 22. And when he, that's God, had removed him, that's King Saul, he, God, raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God considers David a man of deep spirituality. Leon Wood, that famous scholar of yesteryear, wrote a classic book called A Survey of Israel's History, still widely used in many Bible colleges today. I'd like to quote just a couple of lines from his text. Quote, few could match David. He was a trusted shepherd, a skilled harpist, an outstanding poet writing many of the Psalms, an expert with the sling, a man of strength, dexterity, and courage to kill both a lion and a bear with only his hands. A military genius who did not lose battles. An outstanding statesman when he became king. And above all, a man of great faith. End quote. Look again at the last phrase of verse 22. A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have God say of you, he is a man or she is a woman after my own heart, and he or she fulfills all my will. Oh, that would be wonderful. Oh, to have the heart of God. Oh, to fulfill his will in complete obedience. If God speaks this highly of a man and places his name in the Faith Hall of Fame, can we not benefit by studying the way this man lived? I think we can. As I read through David's life story as recorded in the scriptures, one truth kept jumping out to me over and over again about this man's life. And here it is. He responds correctly, or we could say rightly, in faith to both God and man. Let me say that again. The one thing that stands out to me about David as being a man after God's own heart who fulfills all God's will, is that he responds rightly in virtually every situation toward God, toward man. He responds as the Lord would have him respond. Could that be said of you? What an indication of spirituality. I was thinking this week, it is really the essence of fulfilling the two great commandments. Jesus said the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, think of David. He was a man who fulfilled all God's will. He was a man, essentially, we could say, who obeyed the two great commandments. He lived rightly and responded rightly toward God and toward man. If Jesus said those were the two greatest commandments, then those who practice them are deeply spiritual people and thereby demonstrate their faith in God. And such was David. I've titled the message this morning, Responding in Faith. Do you know we can respond to people and certainly to God in fleshliness? And we often do, don't we? Respond to other people, at least, in fleshliness? But God wants us to respond in faith, and David is held up in the Old Testament as an example of a man who responded in genuine faith when dealing with people. How are your relationships? Think with me now. Obviously, don't answer any of this out loud, but in your mind, how's your relationship with your husband, ladies? How's your relationship with your wife, men? Children, how's your relationship with your parents? Parents, how's your relationship with your children? How's your relationship, student, with your teacher and or principal? Worker, how's your relationship with your boss and your coworkers? Tension? How's your relationship to the police officer who stops you randomly along the road? How's your relationship with other church members? With brothers or sisters? With your neighbors? Oh, we could go on and on with that, but you get the idea. Today we're going to focus our attention on David's relationships. We can only do that in survey form today. Next week, Lord willing, we'll hone in on David's relationship with God. So this morning, David's relationship with man, I'll give you 2 points this morning. Tonight we'll come back on the same theme, David's relationship with man, I'll give you 3 more points. And then next week, his relationship with God. And we're going to see that he responded rightly in virtually every situation. Doesn't mean David was sinless. We know that's not the case. We know that David sinned, just like everybody does. However, how he dealt with his sin and how he lived his life overall, which was in obedience and faithfulness, is the focus of God and should be our focus as we study David's life. Well, I'm going to ask this question this morning and again tonight. How did David respond to people? Let me give you 2 answers this morning. Number one, he responded to God's prophets with deference. In other words, when prophets of God spoke, David humbly submitted and respectfully gave heed to what they said. Now, that wasn't the case with many of the other kings of Israel or Judah. They ignored the prophets, but not David. Now, there were 2 prophets that ministered to David, and we're going to see both of them today in incidents involving David's life. So would you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22? We're going to spend the rest of our time in the Old Testament. And I would appreciate your forbearance as we turn to a number of different passages, because this is a survey, if you will, on David's life, looking at this theme of how did he respond to people. And so we will need to look at different incidents in his life. 1 Samuel 22, we find here the first of 2 prophets that interacted with David on a regular basis. The first is Gad. Look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Samuel 22, verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Now let me explain what's happening here. This incident occurs during the time that David is being hunted by King Saul. You remember that time in his life. Well, David, rightly so, wants to protect his parents from King Saul. So he asked the Moabite king, just the neighbor across the river there, the Jordan River, he asked the Moabite king to take them into his protection, and the Moabite king agrees. There was a good relationship at that time in history. And then David says this to the Moabite king, the end of verse number 3, "Till I know what God will do for me." David's completely trusting the Lord. He may die, he may live, he's just trusting the Lord. How do you know God's will? Well, we could give a very lengthy answer to that question this morning, but this message is not on how to know the will of the Lord. I'm just going to give you the number one answer to that question. How do you know the will of the Lord? The primary way is through his word. And so because David does not have the completed written revelation of the scriptures in his day, as we do, God sends a prophet. And look at verse 5. The prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold," that would be a cave, "depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Harith. The prophet tells David, do not live in the cave. Rather, he should go live in Judah. Now, if I were David, I might tend to ask, really? Are you sure? I mean, a cave is a safe place. It's secure. And I've hid out here many times with my men, and we've been safe. It's a fortress of sorts. But Judah, oh, Judah's open, wide spaces and so on. Wouldn't it be more expedient to stay here in the cave? I don't want to be exposed to Saul any more than I have to, Gad. Nevertheless, David doesn't argue. At least there's no evidence of that in the text. He obeys the prophet, whom he understands to be speaking on behalf of God. Look at another incident involving this same prophet, the prophet Gad. It's in 2 Samuel. Would you turn to that book? In chapter 24, we're going to start with verse 10. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. It says, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people." Verse 11. "For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." Oh boy, this is tough. God gives David three choices of punishment. What would you have chosen? 7 years of famine, or 3 months of defeat by an enemy, or 3 days of pestilence at the hand of God? We're told in the text that David chooses the pestilence, and verse 15 says that 70,000 men died. Ugh. All because of David's sin. Imagine how awful he feels. Now look at verse 18. "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded." David humbly obeys the word of the prophet. He doesn't argue. He takes what this man says as the word of the Lord. Again, as I said earlier, other kings would have ignored the prophet. They wouldn't have cared. But not David. Now, I'd like to look at David's interaction with another prophet of God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'll read the first three verses. "It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." David shares with Nathan an idea. "I would like to build God a temple, a permanent place of dwelling." Nathan says, "Go, do all that is in thine heart." But then Nathan is encountered by God during the night, we're told in the verses following, and given a clarification that he needs to give to the king. "You will not build the house of God, but your son will." And we know that to be Solomon. "And David, your kingdom will be established forever." David doesn't argue with the decision declared by Nathan. He accepts it graciously as the hand of the Lord. I want you to see verses 25 through 27 of this same chapter. These are blessed verses when we see David's attitude. It's not a grumbly, complaining, why can't I do it? A childlike spirit. No, it's a rejoicing spirit. Verse 25, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, established it forever, and do as thou hast said. Let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. Ah, he responds rightly to the prophet, for he is a man after God's own heart. Now we come to that awful incident in David's life that we did read in our scripture time this morning, and that's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you turn just a few pages. It's a terrible incident. Brings tears to my eyes when I think of it. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So many would have denied it. I find that happens all the time today in Christianity. I'll discover somebody is living in some kind of sinfulness, and as a pastor, I have to go and confront and say, what's going on here? I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. You tell me. And there's complete denial, though it's been substantiated by much documented evidence. David does not act like that. David doesn't deny. David doesn't argue. He humbly accepts the verdict. He responds to God's prophets with deference. How do you respond to God's prophets? And by that I mean his preachers. By the way, I am one of God's prophets in your life. The main difference between Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets is that Old Testament prophets proclaim new revelation from God, whereas New Testament prophets proclaim God's completed revelation, his word. But I'm using the term in the sense of a preacher of the Word of God. To the extent that I am preaching the truth of God's Word and being filled with the Holy Spirit, you have an obligation to receive my preaching as if God Himself were speaking. Now, if that sounds audacious to you, let me give you scripture to back up that claim. 1 Peter 4:11 tells those who have been given a speaking gift in the church, which would certainly include pastor teachers, to preach as the oracles of God, as if God Himself were speaking. Literally, I am to preach to you with the confidence that God is preaching to you. Now, I realize I am not God. Neither are you. And I'm fully aware of that fact, and so are you. But when I preach His Word in His power, then God is speaking to you through me. And you have an obligation to receive it. Don't spurn the prophets of God. And that doesn't just apply to me. It applies to any preacher of the Word of God who's doing right by the Word. Yet many believers do spurn the prophets of God. Today, I find a very common attitude among some church people is that if they don't want to obey God's word, they just come up with this common cliche that's all over our culture. Well, I just don't agree with you about that. And somehow they think that excuses them. Now, I fully realize that there are preference issues over which we must give people some room to make decisions, and we can't preach dogmatically about those matters that God leaves to individual conscience. But we must believe and preach truth dogmatically, and it must be believed dogmatically and not rationalized away by the hearers. But it's common today to hear people say, well, I just don't agree with you about that. Thus saith the Lord. Incidentally, for preaching to be biblical, according to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, and I'm not going to take you there today because we went there recently in a message. For preaching to be biblical, according to that verse, it must include application, not only exposition. The three components of a biblical message are a biblical text, exposition or explanation of the text, and application of the text, and that's all found in Nehemiah 8:8. It's very common today for preachers to have a biblical text and to exposit the text but make no application. That's not biblical. Otherwise, hearers won't see how it applies to them in everyday living. For instance, when Nathan confronted David about the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he first told the story about a little lamb. We read it in our scripture time this morning. Then he applied it personally and he said, "You are the man." That's application. Then the Spirit convicted because the truth was preached and it was personally applied, and the Spirit brought conviction. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain Jesus." Well, that was application. You know what happened? The men cried out, "What shall we do?" And the answer was given. The Spirit took it and applied it in each person. But the preacher had to make application. When Stephen preached just before he was stoned, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit." After the message was applied and personalized, then the Spirit convicted, and they responded to him too by stoning him to death. Incidentally, when you take a stand for God and you preach the truth of the Word of God, be it as a preacher, a pastor of a church, or as an everyday layman in life preaching the truths of the Word of God to other people, you might get one of two responses. "What should I do?" And you can tell them how to be saved or how to turn from their iniquity if they're already a believer. But you also could get stoned to death. It's one of the risks of being a follower of Christ. That's why Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season." You know, it might not be popular in some seasons, Timothy. And maybe he was looking down the pike a little bit and envisioning the United States of America in the day when it wouldn't be popular to say certain things about certain matters. Preach it, even if it's not popular. Reprove. Rebuke. I don't like to do that as a pastor, but sometimes you have to. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, patience and biblical teaching. That's application. Don't brush away biblical preaching, even if it steps on your toes. Ask God why it stepped on your toes and what you need to do about it in your life. Now, preachers need to be careful not to be abusive. You can step over the line. I realize that. But if a preacher is preaching the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's not being abusive and stepping over that line, I'll tell you what, folks, you have a responsibility to heed what he says as if God were speaking. If you want to be a man or woman after God's own heart, then respond to God's prophets with deference. That's what David did. Number two, the second and final point for this morning. How did David respond to people? He responded to his enemies with mercy and kindness. That's not natural for us either. When the Spirit of the Lord left Saul because of his disobedience and rebellion to the Lord, Saul became a backslidden, angry, bitter believer. In fact, Saul virtually lost his mind. He lashed out at David three times. He threw a javelin trying to kill David. In exchange for his daughter's hand in marriage, he required the lives of 100 Philistines, fully expecting that David would be killed in that battle, which he was not. Twice Saul instructed his servants to kill David. One time Saul sent three companies of troops to take David out of Samuel's protective custody. Saul hunted David as a fugitive. Saul demoted David out of jealousy from military general to mere captain. How did David respond to these attacks? This is the point of our message today. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Again, please bear with me as we have just a few passages to look at, but it will be beneficial. 1 Samuel 18, God repeats this numerous times for us, so I want to look at these verses because it's important to God, should be important to us. 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. That's quite a testimony. Look at verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. That's the demotion I talked about earlier. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Again, a great testimony. Look at verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Go to chapter 19, verse 4. Jonathan spake good of David unto his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. That's Goliath. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Go now to chapter 22 and look at verse number 14. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law? And goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. Go to chapter 24, verse 5. You see a pattern here. Chapter 24, verse 5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Remember in the cave, he cut off the lower part of Saul's robe. Verse 6, he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Verse 10, Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. He's talking to Saul now from a distance. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Verse 12, The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Verse 17, He said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And then verse 20, And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. We'll stop there for a moment. Quite a testimony, wouldn't you say, over several chapters? Just a repeated testimony of faithfulness and honor and dignity and integrity. A man who responds to people rightly and the people love him. That is, except for King Saul, who wants to kill him because he's jealous. We must remember that David had already been anointed king by Samuel the prophet. In fact, commentators say that it was 13 years from the time that David was anointed to the time that he became crowned as king. He had to wait a long time. But he was patient. And that's part of responding rightly to people, is responding in patience, waiting on the Lord. So as Saul is tormenting David, David is the rightful king, Saul is not. But David responds rightly and waits till the day that he is officially crowned. Now, what does this tell us? Hey, it tells me that David completely trusts in the Lord. He's not trusting in himself. He's not trusting in man. He doesn't grow impatient. He does not insist that he be put on the throne now because he's been anointed. He does not seek to overthrow Saul in any way. He does not even get discouraged. In fact, in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, the people are ready to stone David over the Ziklag incident. We won't go there today. But it says there, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. If you read the Psalms, you know that David, just like any of us, had struggles with discouragements at times. But in the Psalm, he always found the victory. And it was always in the Lord. Now go with me to chapters 26 of 1 Samuel. Look at verses 9 through 11. This is another incident where David had opportunity to kill King Saul. And he's got Abishai with him, one of his warriors. And we touched on this on Wednesday night when we studied Psalm 141. And David said to Abishai, I'm in verse number 9, destroy him not, because Abishai had volunteered. Let me at him one spear, and he's gone. I'm sure Abishai could have done it. One blow, King Saul's done. David holds him back. Says, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. He completely trusts the Lord. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now the spear that's at his bolster, the cruse of water, and let us go. And then finally, verse 24, and behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Again, David is merciful to Saul, and he trusts the Lord. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I would never kill anybody either. Oh, but you have by your words, and you have by your thoughts, and you're just as guilty in Jesus' definition of murder because you have hatred in your heart. Maybe we need to look at it from Jesus' perspective instead of our own. You see, the point is, David responded to people rightly all the time, not just outwardly, but inwardly. He had the right attitude. Do you? The illustrations go on and on. In 2 Samuel 3, don't turn, but David instructs his men not to harm Abner, who is the captain of Saul's armies and David's enemy. When someone does kill Abner unjustly, instead of rejoicing that his enemy is now gone, David tears his clothes and weeps and mourns for the man. Others would have been having a party, having a parade down the streets of Jerusalem, not David. In 2 Samuel 19, even though Absalom revolts against his father David, tries to take away the kingdom, David orders that he not be put to death. And you might say, well, it was his son. Yeah, did you see what his son did to him? And did to David's daughter? I mean, he did awful things to the whole family, this Absalom. And not only that, but David treated others in the same fashion. He didn't just show favoritism for a son. And when someone kills Absalom unjustly, David weeps and mourns. In the same chapter, some of David's loyal warriors bring to him a man who had sided with Absalom and curses David and throws rocks at him. You remember that? Shimei? And they want to kill Shimei. The warriors are saying, let me at this guy. Let's get him shut up. But David says no. In 2 Samuel 19:22, he says, shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? In other words, I could put this man to death, but that wouldn't be the right thing to do. Just because he is threatening me, just because he is abusing me, just because he's saying things falsely against me, I'm not going to kill him. Now, how does all of this apply to us? Perhaps another Christian attacks you wrongly, not physically, by something they say. By the way, as I said in a message recently, this happens on the internet all the time, between one believer and another believer. Sometimes on websites, on blogs, pastors send their barbs back and forth. I hate that. I think it's wrong. Well, how do you respond? Like so many do on the internet, or so many do in person, by lashing back, by assassinating their character, by calling them all sorts of dirty names, by destroying their reputation, by exploding in anger? Or do you, like David, patiently wait on the outcome from God? Are we not guilty? Aren't we oftentimes more like Saul than like David? What a man of God this David is. David waits on the Lord and rests patiently in his will, even when he's under attack. And that is why God says of David, I believe, he is a man after mine own heart who shall fulfill all my will. This man treats other people right. And I can just hear Jesus saying, that's what I would have done. I treat other people right. I expect that of my children. David's a model of that. I want to close with one final passage, just a few verses, 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, we'll read the first three verses. The day finally comes. 13 years are over. David is finally crowned king after all those years over the combined nation. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Commentators tell us this is a combined total of about 13 years from the time when he was anointed by Samuel. Look at verse 10. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. You know, God is testing you through trials to train you, prepare you, mature you, but also to see to what extent you will trust him, to see if you will wait for his promotion, to see if you'll respond rightly to those people in your life that he is using as a bit of a burr under your saddle, so to speak. So I want to know this morning, don't tell me though, God wants to know what you think. Are you a man or woman after God's heart? You can give your answer. He knows what his answer is. Are you a person of faith? Do you respond to God's prophets with deference? Do you respond to your enemies with mercy and kindness? You can only do that by faith, as you trust the Lord to enable you to do right by all people. Let's bow in prayer.